All right. Well, good morning. It is good to be together. I'm going to give you a little bit longer one this morning. So I'm going to invite you to turn to your neighbor. I know. Here we go. In the spirit of Father's Day a little bit. And I want you to say, today may be a day to celebrate fathers, but our Father in heaven is the one celebrating you. Today may be a day to celebrate fathers, but our Father in heaven is the one celebrating you. Who was able to say the whole thing? Okay. Very cool. What's that? That's okay. Whether we say it or not, I trust our Father in heaven is celebrating us today, celebrating our gathering together. It is always good. Today we are going to continue Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. These are considered to be Jesus' most significant teachings, what is collectively known as the Sermon on the Mount. Considered to be Jesus' most significant teachings. Jesus is up on the mountainside. His disciples, his Talmudim have gathered around. Jesus is teaching, inviting us again to this whole other way of doing life and relationships. Again, a life, a way of life that travels the path of righteousness. A righteousness, as we've seen, first off, Jesus says, that goes by the practice of eleemosune, tzedakah, almsgiving, giving to the one in need. Not if, right, but when you give to those in need. And that followed by prayer. Again, not if, but when you pray, right? So be a people who pray. And here then in Matthew 6 and verse 9, he says, we read, this then, right, Jesus teaches us, this then is how you should pray. Not so much as a command, right, but again, as an invitation into the very prayer life of Jesus himself. This then is how you should pray. And Jesus says, begin there. Begin our Father in heaven. Right, again, whatever is going on in your life, right, the pain, the ache, the fear, the struggle, the challenge, whatever that is, Jesus says, our Father in heaven. Say our Father in heaven, right? And don't do that stuff like they did in the ancient days, right? Don't go on and on. Don't battle the gale. Don't go on and on. Don't shout and dance and shout louder, right? Just say our Father in heaven. And then last week, Jesus continues, hallowed be your name, hagiazo your name, separate, set apart, be your name, right? What is a prayer not of belief, but of action, of response, right? Let your name be honored. Let your name be honored, and may it be so in me, in my life. What is the first of the three petitions? Today we come now to the second of the three. Jesus says, we read, Elpheto he basileasu, translated, your kingdom come. Elpheto, from the verb erchomai, it means to come or to arrive. With that, Elpheto is in the third person active imperative. It's not a word that carries a sort of vague hope, but it is a word that is deep, that is intense, that is passionate. It's this passionate sort of yearning. This is a word, this is a prayer that a parent pacing in a hospital hallway. Right? This is urgent. This is now. And just what is this kind of intense longing, this intense yearning? Well, it's hey Basileia Sue. Right, your kingdom come. Literally, it says the kingdom of you, right? The kingdom of God, right? Keeping in mind, in the same way that hallowed be your name, right, invites us to calls us to carry carry God's name, to bear God's name in and to the world, right? To live in such a way that God's name is lifted up. In the same way here, we read, your kingdom come, right? It's a calling inviting us to embody what God is up to in the world. To embody what God is up to in the world, right? Let your kingdom come, right? In me and through me. Let your kingdom come in and through me, and may it be so. Elpheto he basileisu, right? Your kingdom come. Noting, which is by way of remembrance for some, the central message of Jesus throughout the whole of the scriptures, the central message, right? If we were to pack it all together, if we were to boil it down, gather it up, the central message of Jesus, more than anything else, it is the kingdom of God, or the synonymous kingdom of heaven. Now, in the Gospels, Jesus uses the phrase basileia tou theou, noting basileia, translated kingdom, is not a statement of geography, right? This is not about a physical location, but rather it speaks to the rule and reign of, the authority of a king. We read in Luke 19 and 12, we see this kind of play out. A man of noble birth, it says, went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, basileion, appointed king, and then to return. Point being, he did not go to a location to stay there and to rule and to reign over this particular geographical location. But again, it speaks to the reign and the rule, the authority of the king itself. An important key, writes the archaeologist scholar John Delancey, an important key to understanding Jesus' use of kingdom of God is how the sages used it. Think about the ancient Jewish sages. With the sages, it was a spiritual term, meaning the rule of God over a person who keeps or begins to keep the written and oral commandments. The scholar R.T. France, he adds this. He says, rather than denoting a specific time, place, or situation called the kingdom, the phrase the kingdom of God in both its Hebrew and Greek forms denotes the dynamic concept of God ruling. Which in the Gospels, Jesus says, it's the very reason why I came. It's the very purpose for which I came. In fact, if we turn back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, and this is where I kind of want to land for today. It's a passage we've looked at, a verse we've looked at in the past. But again, I would argue that it is absolutely central to what Jesus is all about, and certainly central to what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Kind of like I don't too often get into favorite verses and passages, but if I were to preach or just to share one message, this actually might be the one that I would share. I think in many ways it's like the planets that orbit around the sun. In a similar way, it's kind of like all of life orbits around this idea of the kingdom of God. And so Matthew 4 and 17, just to dial in here a little bit, from that time on, it says Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. From that time on, one word in the Greek, it's tota. It carries this idea, embraces this idea of concurrent or simultaneous, as in two things happening at the same time. First, referencing back to verse 12, it says, we read, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison. And so point being, it connects, right, the central message of Jesus to the very real, difficult, painful stuff of life. In this case, for Jesus, it says, hearing that John is in prison, which is a statement, yes, both of John's condition, right, he's in prison. But if we go underneath that, to the context of what's happening here, you have Herod, who has taken and married his brother Philip's wife. Not only that, you have his stepdaughter who is dancing. And with that, it's not just dancing. There's all kinds of sort of cultural undertones there that suggest this is far less innocent than it really should be. And then we add to that that Herod has John beheaded. And so contextually, there is all sorts of betrayal and brokenness. There is violence, and there is lust. And in the middle of all that, we read from that time on, right? Again, meaning simultaneous, right? It says we read Jesus began to preach simultaneous to all of that stuff, right? Whatever it is that you are facing, all of that stuff, it says we read, then simultaneous, Jesus began to preach. That's from the Greek keruso. Keruso means to preach or to proclaim. Now, what I think we often can miss is that when Jesus was speaking these words to his audience in that day and to Matthew's audience, they would have picked up on this word keruso and would have taken them back to Isaiah chapter 61 specifically. It's there we read, and Luke makes this much more obvious, but found in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because Yahweh has anointed me to keruso, to proclaim, it says, good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. From that time on, right, in the midst of all of the stuff of life, whatever it is that you are facing, simultaneous with all of that, Jesus offers a whole new sort of reality breaking forth right into the midst of this one. And to get there, he says, repent, metanoeo in the Greek. It literally means to change one's mind or to think about things differently. We could translate this as to think about life in a whole new way, right? A reshaping of thought. It's a transformation of perspective. N.T. Wright, in his book, The Meaning of Jesus, he says, Jesus invited his hearers to repent. In our world, telling people to repent is likely to be heard as a summons to give up personal sins. But in the context of first century life, he was telling his hearers to give up their agendas and trust him for his way of bringing the kingdom, right? Bringing the kingdom agenda. And so again, in the midst of all of the stuff of life, whatever difficulties and challenges, right? Jesus calls us to this whole new way of doing life and relationships, and in effect, to give up our agendas and to lean in and to trust him for his. For, Jesus says, in other words, because, he says, the kingdom of heaven, again, not a place, not a location, but God's rule and reign, he says, has come near. Has come near and geeken in the Greek, which is interesting. Here it's in the perfect tense, meaning it's a completed action with ongoing results. It's a completed action with these continuing results, meaning it's here and it's now, right? It's present and it is active. We can add to that in Jewish thought, and we shared this in our responsive reading, Psalm 145. It says, the Lord is near to all who call on him. God's nearness was a way of saying that God is here and now, present. That God is right in front of your face. That God is like a breeze brushing up against your cheek. And so from that time on, in the midst of all the stuff of life, right, Jesus began to preach, to proclaim Isaiah, think Isaiah 60, 61, repent, right? Think about life in a whole new way for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, right? God's rule and reign. It is here, it is now, it is brushing up against your cheek. Whenever and wherever the poor receive hope. Whenever, wherever the brokenhearted find healing. Whenever, wherever, and whenever those in bondage find release. Whenever, wherever those in imprisoned find freedom. Right? With every offering of compassion, with every act of generosity, with every movement of sacrifice, with every touch of love. And Jesus says, pray for that. Pray for that. Eltheto he basileisu. Pray for that. Let your kingdom come, Lord. Let your kingdom come. Excuse me. Let your kingdom come, and may it be so in and through me. In and through us. Author Tim Stafford, he writes, kind of in response to this, he says, as a result of seeing Jesus more clearly, I see my life and human life as deeper and grander. I see myself not as an isolated individual, a religious consumer who gets pleasurable spiritual experiences, but rather I see myself as bound into his family, joining in his astonishing flesh and blood mission to redeem the cosmos. And Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Eltheto he basileisu. Let your kingdom come. Right? In me, through me. Let your kingdom be made more visible in me and through me. But again, is not just a prayer of belief, but is a prayer of action. It's a prayer of response. And so as we enter into a few moments now of open worship, of stillness together, I want to invite us to consider, does my life embody and express your kingdom come? Does my life embody and express your kingdom come? In other words, do I live in such a way that God's kingdom is made visible? Do I live in such a way that God's kingdom is made visible? To put it another way, we could ask, what does the kingdom of God look like in my daily routine? And this question isn't up there, but as I was thinking through this even just this morning, probably a good question here would be to address repentance. Right? What does the kingdom of God look like in my daily routine? And maybe to think about where is God calling me to repent? Right? To think about things in a whole new way. To think about life in a whole new way. What in my life do I need to surrender and let go, that I might more fully live this kingdom life? What things am I holding on to that get in the way? We could ask, what part of my life resists God's rule and reign? Maybe this is a way to get at that. What part of my life resists God's rule and reign? What agenda am I carrying that gets in the way of trusting Jesus? What agenda am I carrying that gets in the way of trusting Jesus? And then with that, we could ask, in what ways does the kingdom of God speak to me? What longing stirs in me when I pray your kingdom come? What longing stirs in me when I pray your kingdom come? And then perhaps out of that, we can ask, how might I reflect the nearness of God this week? How might I reflect the nearness of God to those around me this week? What act of generosity might be my part in the kingdom today? What an act of generosity might be my part in the kingdom? And then where is God inviting me to join him in living this kingdom life? Where is God inviting me to join him? Let's sit for a little bit in the stillness together, and then the worship team will come up. This then is how you should pray. Your kingdom come.